And then most of all, I want to point out that because of Jesus Christ's humanity, we have a perfect and holy sacrifice who could die in our stead. Right? Now, because of this wonderful fact of Christ's humanity, many have made the claim that while Christ was on earth, he ceased to be God for that 33-plus year time frame. Well, if Christ at any point ceased to be God, then we have another problem. Don't you see why he was born of a virgin? You see why that was important? It was more than just for a sign to the shepherds out in the fields. It was so much more than that. See, in Romans 5:12, we read, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men or all mankind, because all have sinned. Death has spread to all of us, sin has spread to all of us because of one man. That man was Adam. He took the brunt of the blame for the fall in the Garden of Eden. So because in Adam, the sinful nature is passed on to mankind, it is actually passed on to the fathers through us." Folks, Christ had no earthly father, for he was born of a virgin. So without an earthly father, Christ had no sin nature. Only God can do this, you see. People say, well, born of a virgin, what about today with artificial insemination? Folks, that doesn't change this fact of Christ. Because even if a female, a virgin female, is artificially inseminated, that seed still came from a man and his sinful nature. But Jesus Christ had no human father. So, if Christ was at any point not God, then he would have to take on man's sinful nature. But he didn't. And if Christ was at any point not God, then he would not have resisted the temptations of the devil, because he would have a sinful, fallen nature. And if Christ was at any point not God, he would not have been an acceptable substitute on the cross for our sin. And we would still be on our way to hell, dead in our sins. So I submit to you that this new year has a very happy outlook. I say to you, happy new year, because Christ was, is, always has been, and always will be God Almighty. No change in Christ. In Philippians, I want to read to you from Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And this is where a translation makes a difference in understanding. In the King James translation, and even the New King James translation, the English is rather archaic. It's a structure of English we don't use anymore. It says, of Christ, who being in the form of God, meaning God, that he was God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Clear as mud, right? Okay. Did not consider it robbery. When was the last time you said that to your kids, moms? Okay. Young man, do you not consider it robbery to push your brother around like that? Huh? We don't talk like that anymore. Let me read to you from the New American Standard Bible, which is an English translation that is written in the English we speak and is just as close to a word-for-word translation as you can get to the original language of Scripture in English. Here's how it translates it. Philippians 2, 6, and 7. It says, of Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, that is, though he existed as God, is what that means, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, to be in his position as the Almighty in heaven, he did not consider that something to hang on to at all cost. He was willing to let go. It says, then, but, it doesn't say of made himself of no reputation. It says, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness or the form of men, meaning he was a man. This is what's called the kenosis passage, and the reason is the word emptied is the Greek word kenoso, and it means to self-empty, okay? Now, as mentioned already, some people believe that Christ emptied himself of his deity. That is, he emptied himself of being God when he took on humanity. But as I already pointed out, that poses a real problem. Others believe Christ remained God for those 33 years, but he emptied himself of all, or you could say at least most, of the attributes of God when he took on humanity. In other words, all the things that makes up God, he released most of those, maybe all of those, for 33 years. But wouldn't the release of the attributes of deity be the same thing as releasing deity itself? I mean, you think about that. Think of all the things that make up Pastor Paul. Okay? You think of Pastor Paul. What do you think of? Energy levels, tipping the Richter scale. Tall, lean, handsome, facial change every 3 weeks, third Thursday of the month, time to change his facial looks, okay? Energetic preacher, godly, concern, all the things that make him up. Now, start pulling those attributes away, okay? You don't even pull away all of them, pull away most of them, and you don't have Pastor Paul anymore, right? Now, people do change that way. Okay? Some people, they change for the worse, and you say, what happened to that guy? I don't remember him being like that. Some people change for the better. Person accepts Christ and you say, I just don't recognize this person anymore. And that's true. Okay? But God made it very clear. He says, I am the Lord your God. I change not. Jesus Christ didn't release all of his attributes. The self-emptying of Jesus Christ is best explained this way, most accurately, that Christ always remained God, but temporarily emptied himself of the use of some of his attributes when he took on humanity. He temporarily released the use of his attributes, though he still possessed them, and not even all of them. How is it that Christ always knew what the Pharisees were thinking? How is it every time somebody tried to trip him up or lie, he could see right through him? That was more than intuition, folks. That was an attribute of God, the all-knowing God. He could do that. But he did release some of his other attributes as far as using them. For instance, he released the use of his power because he got hungry and he got tired. And when they beat him, he couldn't carry his cross any longer because his body was just wearing out. Even though he could change that in an instant. He was still all-powerful, almighty God. Because when he was in the manger as God, the universe still sustained. Why? Because Christ still held all things in place. All things were sustained by God Almighty, and that's Christ. But for 33 years, he just didn't use all of his attributes. That's what it means in Philippians 2:6 and 7, when it says he emptied himself when he took on humanity. So Christ surrendered the use of some of his attributes of deity, but he was God, and this is the theme of the Gospel of John. When you read the book of John, John is pointing out that Christ the King, who is also the servant, and was and is a man, is also none other than God himself. How do we see this? Well, Christ as God is seen in a couple ways in the book of John. First of all, let's look at the titles given to Christ. How you title a person says a lot about that person, right? And that's exactly what we're going to see in the book of John. Chapter 1, right off the bat, notice the first title he's given. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, the Word is a title given to Jesus Christ. How do we know that that's who he's talking about? Well, that's not too tough. If you go down to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is given the title of the Word. Why call Jesus Christ the Word? Well, it has to do with God's communication to man through himself, in the flesh. God in the flesh is Jesus Christ. And that was the most intimate way that God has ever communicated with mankind. And so Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. But as you know, he is also titled the Son of God. That's another title given to him. Now, he's given that title in all the Gospels, but John records it the most. The book of Matthew, 9 times, Christ is called the Son of God. 4 times in Mark, 8 times in Luke, 12 times in the Gospel of John, he is referred to the Son of God, or as the Son of the Living God, or the Holy God, or the Most High. He is called the Son of God. This does not mean, folks, that he had a beginning. I am Mike DeLeon's son. I had a beginning. April 3rd, 1969. Okay, I was born. To call Jesus Christ the Son of God does not say that he had a beginning. Okay? He's called the Son because he is the person of the Trinity who was sent to communicate the will of God to man. Right? That makes him the Son. Right? But as you know, he's also given another title that's only found in the Gospel of John. This is not found in the other Gospels. You'll see this in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, no other Gospel records this title except John alone. And you see it in we'll start in verse 39 so this paragraph makes sense. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. When she said, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, talking about the Lord, of course. And says, and many more believed because of his own word. Now they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Savior of the world. These Samaritans got it. They got it, just like the woman did. This is not just a man who's going to come and give political freedom. Oh, that's coming. Christ will come back and give political freedom. But before that, he had to come and give spiritual freedom to save us from our sins. And there is no salvation found in any other name under heaven except the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Word, Savior of the world. You know what that word Savior means? It's a word in the original language of the New Testament that means 2 things. It means one who delivers, okay, to be delivered out of despair, to be delivered out of turmoil, delivered into safety. Okay? Ever been saved physically? I mean, literally saved? Okay? My dad was. My Uncle Manuel saved my dad when they were about 10 and 11 years old, climbing around Sedona, Arizona, in Oak Creek Canyon. They were climbing on the cliffs, and my dad was above my Uncle Manuel, several feet, walking on a ledge, and there was a ledge below him, and my Uncle Manuel's down there. Now, at that age, my dad probably weighed all of 65 pounds. My uncle, also that same age, probably weighed about 200 pounds. And my dad, leaning over, slipped and yelled. And Uncle Manuel was looking at him. And my dad said, my Uncle Manuel stepped out of the way. Well, thanks a lot. And as my dad came by, my Uncle Manuel did a roundhouse slam, bam, and slammed my dad's skinny body up against the wall of Oak Creek Canyon, saving him from about a 180-foot drop. Right? Ever been saved like that? Yeah. Well, if you know Jesus Christ, you've been saved from far worse. Because Jesus Christ is the deliverer to those who will accept him. Jesus Christ preserves you from a fall into eternal hell. He pulls you out and delivers you from captivity of sin. You want to be saved from that? You have only to turn to Christ as the only way to such salvation. He didn't die for nothing, folks. He died for something. He died for your eternal soul, to get out of hell and get into heaven, to get out of sin and get into righteousness. You have only to believe that. That's why he's called the Savior of the world. He died for the world. What a title. Because only Christ could do that. Who other than God could deliver this world from the clutches of sin? Christ alone, because Christ is God. Now, let's take a look at another way Christ is seen as God in this gospel, in this book. Not only the titles given to him, but the claims made by Christ himself. The claims made by Christ himself. I ask you, did Jesus Christ ever claim deity? That is, did he claim to be God? Did he claim to be the God of the Old Testament? Many will tell you no, he never made such a claim. Really? I present to you the Gospel of John. First of all, let's take a look at number one, what we're going to call the I Am series. In the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ several times says, I am, and then he follows it up with some noun. Okay? He says, I am this, I am that. Let's take a look at this series. It starts in John chapter 6, verse 35, when Christ said, I am the bread of life. Only John records this statement. Bread is the staple of people. People back then lived by bread. They lived by the grain. It was their physical food. And using that as a picture, Jesus Christ said, I am the food for life. Not for physical life, for spiritual life. That's Jesus Christ. Who could be the sustenance for spiritual life other than God himself? Right? Then in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. Only John records this statement. Another story of Dad and one of the dumb things he did. All right. Fast forward a few years. He's in the military and stationed at Nellis Air Force Base. He and his Air Force buddies would get every other Saturday off, and they would go in their Jeep and explore parts of northern Arizona and Nevada. One of the things they used to like to do is find old abandoned mining shafts. The American Southwest is loaded with those. They're very dangerous places. Mining shafts are horrible. And they went exploring one, and nobody had flashlights. These were military guys. They had no flashlights. They'd stuff their pockets with crackers that they took from the mess hall all week long. And that was their food. And that's what they went into a mine shaft with, was nothing but a pocket full of crackers and one Coleman white gas lantern, kind that you pump to pressurize. Two-mantle lantern. That was it. It's like, man, you guys are military? What if your planes got shot down over in Vietnam? Would you have been prepared? And they got into this. Remember, my dad, he was still a skinny guy, and still they called him Flaco. That's Spanish for skinny. And now he's in the military. He weighed more than 60 pounds. I think he might have been up to 120 by then. And they, in the dark, they came to a mine, in the mine shaft, they came to a deep hole. And they said, I wonder where this goes. And he said, it's kind of narrow. Who's going to fit down there? He said, put Flacco on a rope. We'll lower him down. He said, that's fine, I'll do it, but you got to give me the lantern. Okay? Folks, these mine shafts are black. They're just dark. There's no natural light down there. So they gave him the lantern, tied a rope around him, and started lowering him down who knows where. And he got several yards down this, and the rope jolted, slamming him against the wall of the shaft, and it knocked the lantern into the wall, and one of the mantles popped. And the other one started to fade, and my dad quickly started pumping that up. And that's when it dawned on him, because of how dark it started to get, this is really not a smart thing to do. This is our only light, and we got to get out of this mine shaft. Folks, that kind of darkness is frightening. It's frightening to be in that kind of darkness where you just cannot see. And you see how a lantern is your lifeline. It's like a boat in the middle of the ocean. Without it, you're dead. I went spelunking once caving with my family. Took brown kids. And we went deep into a cave that Becca Brown had showed us in the Adirondack Mountains. And we got really deep. It was August, and we were so deep there was ice, and it was cold down there. And we'd left lanterns and glow sticks as we went, and a rope to get back out of there. And we were down there at the bottom. I said, okay, everybody, turn off your flashlights. I said, can you imagine what kind of predicament we would be in if we lost all of our light right now? We'd be dead. Couldn't get out of here. We had making so many turns and dropped down so many holes, and we would have never found our way out. Folks, That's the state of this world. Spiritual darkness is hopeless without light. Jesus Christ said he is the light of the world. Who could be the light to spiritual darkness other than God Almighty? Then he said in chapter 10, verse 9, he said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. Only John records a statement. Jesus Christ is the door to eternal life, and only through Jesus Christ is one saved. John chapter 10, verse 11, Christ said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives life for his sheep. Only John records the statement. You know, sheep would be dead without a shepherd. God created them to be domestic. You ever see wild sheep? Let the sheep out. Let them run around. Put them in the hills of central New York. See how long they last. Okay? It won't be long. They're coyote food before the day is over. They completely and wholly rely on their shepherd. And then God calls us sheep throughout the New Testament. We are his sheep. Why? Because without Jesus Christ, who is God, we have no hope to survive spiritually. And then he says in chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, physically that is, he shall live spiritually. Only John records that statement. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. He's the eternal life. You have only to believe in him. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Only John records that statement. Now you think about that. He doesn't say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me and baptism. No one comes to the Father except through me and the church. No one comes to the Father except through me and good works. No, he said, no one comes to the Father except through me, period. Might I add exclamation point. There is no other way to God Almighty except through Jesus Christ. How could he offer that unless he be God? And then he said in John 15, 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Only John records that statement. God the Father knows who has believed in God the Son, and he dresses his vine accordingly. We had on the corner of our street that I grew up on, citrus trees grow really well in the desert. You just got to water them, but that arid air is really good for them. They grow really well. And we had a man on the corner that had all kinds of citrus trees, but he grafted one of them. And on this one tree, I'm trying to remember what he had. He had grapefruits. He had oranges, and then it was either tangerines or lemons, I can't remember, all growing on the same tree because he had just carefully dressed this tree by grafting in different branches. He'd take a branch off one tree, and he knew how to graft it in, and he had all these fruits growing on the same tree. What we didn't know is which one was the original fruit. Did it start out as a grapefruit tree and he grafted, or was it an orange? We didn't know, folks. I think a lot of times we look around the church and we don't always know who God's people are. Sometimes it's pretty obvious and sometimes not so much. No matter, our Father knows. He's like that old man on the corner of my street. He knows his tree. And Jesus Christ is the true vine. Believe in him and you're part of that tree. So that's part of the I Am series, but then I want to show you the I Am statement. And here it is. This is where it really meets the road in John chapter 8. The I Am statement was Jesus Christ's direct claim to deity. Direct. Now the background from this is found in Exodus 3:14. You don't have to turn there, but this is where God spoke to Moses and told Moses, I want you to go free my people. You're going to lead my people out of Egypt, out of bondage. And Moses argued with God and said, I'm not the man to do that. I understand that. You know, that would be intimidating to me too. But God said, you're not doing this on your own. I will be with you. And Moses kept arguing. And Moses finally said, well, what am I going to tell them? Who am I going to tell them sent me? Because who am I? And this was God's answer to that question. And Exodus 3:14 says, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. You know what that term or that phrase, I am, is? It's a translation of the Hebrew name Yahweh. That's how we think it's pronounced anyway, Yahweh. And it is not a title for the Lord, for God Almighty. It is his personal name. See, state trooper or officer, see, that's a title for Brian DeRoshi. Brian is his personal name. Yahweh, I am, is God's personal name. And you know what it means? The self-existing one. That's what it means. That's what Yahweh means. So God told Moses, you tell them, the self-existing one has sent you. It's a present tense name. It's present tense because God simply always is. He's independent from his creation. He doesn't rely on us, we rely on him. He's independent of time. Folks, God created time. He exists outside of it. That's why so many of the prophecies of things yet to come in the future are spoken of in the past tense in the book of Revelation. Why? Because from God's point of view, those future things, they've already happened. He's outside of time. If you could go back in time and visit with Moses at the burning bush, you will find God's still there. He's outside of time. He's already there the day you were born. He's already there the day that you die. Because the I am always is. Okay. Ed's got some Tylenol to pass out when you guys are getting out of here. That makes my brain hurt because I am so used to the confines of time. But God is outside of it. So he's the I am. Right? Now, with that in mind, you come to John chapter 8. Okay? And in verse 21... says, then Jesus said to them again, remember, he's talking to a bunch of self-righteous Jews and Pharisees who think they're earning their way to heaven. That's what they think. And they will not accept, like the Samaritans did, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. So in verse 21, it says, Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he said, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. You notice, Jesus just pointed out to them that he's not from around here. He didn't start in the manger. He came in the manger. He didn't start at all. He existed elsewhere as God. And then, that verse 24, he says, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You notice the he is italicized in your print? Do you notice that? What that's telling you is that that's not in the original Hebrew Greek language. It was added to make sense. But it really reads, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. I believe that's the first statement of his claim to being the I am of the Old Testament. That word am should be capitalized. But the Jews didn't get it because they continued to question him. And so then you come down to verse 37. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Abraham was the first Jew, the first Israelite. He says, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Then they answered him, and they said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Okay, now he's brought Abraham into the picture. Father Abraham, who existed hundreds of years before this conversation ever took place. Hundreds of years. Now, if you skip down to verse 55. It says, yet you have not known him, but I know him. He's talking about God, the Father. It says, and if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Boy, the Lord pulled no punches when he talked to these guys, did he? In verse 56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Okay, now that's a puzzle to these Jews. When Jesus Christ says to them, Your father Abraham, who lived hundreds of years ago, rejoiced to see me, to see my day. So naturally, they question this in verse 57. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? And notice Jesus' answer in verse 58. Then Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What did he just do? He just said he was the I am of the Old Testament. He was the I am of the Father's writings. And that's why in verse 59, demonstrating that they got it this time, it says, then they took up stones to throw at him. If anybody ever tells you Jesus Christ never made a claim to be God, then you have to ask them, can you tell me why in John 8:59 the Jews picked up stones to kill Jesus? What was their reason for that? And the reason is, he made a claim to be God. He claimed deity. He said he was the I am, the self-existing one, the Yahweh of the Old Testament. And you can't get around that. This was not a misunderstanding. And it would have been blasphemous if Jesus were not telling the truth. But it was not blasphemy because Jesus is God. Boy, I get fired up reading this stuff, don't you? You should. Right? Because Jesus Christ is your only hope and our reason for a truly happy new year. God cared enough about us to become us. That boy in the manger was and is a king, servant, man, and God. That's why Isaiah called him Emmanuel. Emmanuel is a Hebrew word that means God with us. Folks, we just can't ask for any better than that. And yes, Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven, but when you accept Christ as Savior, you have God the Spirit indwell you, and God is still with us to this day and always will be.